I'd like to start out asking a question. When human beings were created, now think about this. When human beings were created, God created human beings missing one major element in their creation. Every baby that's born is born incomplete. Every human being, as they grow up, they're incomplete. They need something. There's something that finishes out this creation of these individuals. Now, decide what that element is. Let's go and let's look at what people are actually born with. A human being is born normally. There are exceptions, but normally a human being is born with a body, head, arms, legs, feet, and they have five senses: the sense of touch, the sense of taste, the sense of smell, seeing, and hearing. So the individual is ready, they're ready. But see, animals have all those senses also. Animals have all these senses. Humans have something else. Humans have an extra part that animals don't have, and it's called the spirit of man. Now, what is the spirit of man? The spirit of man is something that brings a man from the level of physical matter, physical animals, physical creatures. From that level, it brings him to a different level, rising to the point where human beings can think and reason and work things out. Now let's think about in Genesis chapter 2. We'll go back. I remember years ago, we'd come in and hear a sermon. Mr. Armstrong would give a sermon, and everybody'd say, "Oh no, the two trees again." Yes, Mr. Armstrong said, if we stay close to the trunk of the tree, we won't have a problem. Genesis 2 and verse 8, it says, "Then the Lord God planted a garden eastward in Eden, and there he put the man whom he had created," okay, who had formed. "And out of the ground the Lord God made every tree to grow that is pleasant to the sight and good for food." If I stumble on my words a little bit, it's because I agree with the sermonette giver, Mr. White. It's a long way down to my notes. The tree of life was also in the midst of the garden, and the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. Now think what it said there. It didn't say the tree of good and evil. It said the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. Adam and Eve did not have knowledge of good and evil in the beginning. They had to be schooled on this. Now, Adam was schooled, and later we'll see Adam was schooled, and Eve had not yet been schooled. So, Adam understood many things that Eve did not have the ability to understand in her time. Chapter 2 and verse 15. "Then the Lord God took the man, put him in the Garden of Eden to tend and keep it." This was his job. This was his vocation. His responsibility was to tend and keep the Garden of Eden. "And the Lord commanded the man, saying, 'Of every tree of the garden you may freely eat.'" Now, what did we just read? We read that God made the tree of life in the midst of the garden, and also the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. God says, "Of every tree of the garden you may freely eat," but he made an exception here. "But of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil you shall not eat." This is not your food, okay? This is nacho food. You go to a restaurant and it's nacho food. This is nacho food. God said, this is mine. You can't have it. So Adam and Eve were in the garden. They had access to the tree of life. Now, the tree of life was very important to them because it was going to be the thing that would give them what they needed to complete the creation that God was working with them to do. So the tree of life is extremely important, but notice what they did. For the day that you eat of it, you shall surely die. Why? Now, why would they die? What is it in the tree of knowledge of good and evil? What is it that caused it to be a death penalty? Because God said, this is not your food. And if they took it, they were stealing. Now, what is stealing? Stealing is breaking the commandment of God. If they stole this fruit that was God's fruit, if they stole it and they ate it, they were guilty of stealing and they came under the death penalty because the commandment says you shall not steal. Adam had been instructed in this information. God taught him. Remember, God worked with Adam for a period of time before Eve was created. And Adam named the animals. Remember, he couldn't find a help suitable for him. So God created the woman. But Adam had had instruction from God. So Adam was aware of what was going on. Then what happened? Along comes Satan. Adam and Eve are in the Garden of Eden. Happy as they can be, God says, here are all these trees. You can eat whatever you want except this one over here. That's the knowledge of good and evil. You don't need that tree. It's not time for you to have that. It's not time for you to know what evil is. Satan wasn't happy with that. Genesis chapter 3, verse 1. Now the serpent was more cunning than any beast of the field which the Lord God had made. And he said to the woman, has God indeed said, you shall not eat of every tree of the garden? Notice the spin here. He didn't say, have you noticed that there's a tree you can't eat? No, that's not what he said. But Eve answered, and the woman said to the serpent, we may eat the fruit of the trees of the garden. But of the fruit of the tree which is in the midst of the garden, God said, you shall not eat of it, nor shall you touch it, lest you die. Remember, Eve didn't know what a lie was. She didn't recognize a lie. She had never heard a lie. She didn't know what evil was. She didn't know what sin was. Eve was ignorant. Okay? It's not a nasty word. Ignorant means you don't know. Eve didn't know what was going on. Then the serpent said to the woman, you will not surely die. He says God is a liar. He accused God of lying. She's beginning to see, wait a minute, what is this going on? And he goes on, he says, for God knows that in the day that you eat of it, your eyes will be open and you'll be like God, knowing good and evil. Exactly right. Why? Because when they sinned, they knew what sin was. When they broke God's commandment, they recognized that they had done evil. They recognized that they had done wrong. This happens to be the truth. Little as we want to think about it. Because later God said, look, now they become like one of us to know good and evil. So Satan was correct. He said, if you'll just take that fruit, you'll become wise. You'll become wise. You'll know what good and evil is. This is the fruit of knowledge of good and evil. What is it that human beings today want? They want it their way. People don't want to be told what to do, how to do, when to do, where to do. They don't want that. They want people off of my case. I don't mind doing, but don't tell me to do it. You have a teenager. Your teenager's in the bedroom. You've asked them 5 times to clean up the bedroom. So they get up and start cleaning their room. Okay? You walk in and say, well, I see you're finally getting your room cleaned up. Boop, that's the end of it. Right back into their shell, blam, over in the corner someplace. It's over. It's over. They don't want to be told what to do. They can't stand to be told what to do. This is how humans are. This is how Eve was. She didn't know it. She didn't know it, but she was already loaded to unload on whoever told her what to do. And she didn't recognize what it was. He said, see, so when the woman saw that the tree was good for food, notice, she's testing for herself. She's testing the waters. Good for food, pleasant to the eyes. Oh, look, this looks pretty good. And a tree desirable to make one wise. She wanted that wisdom. She wanted that knowledge. She wanted that understanding. She wanted to be like God. She wanted to have the kind of knowledge that God had. She took of the fruit and ate. She also called her husband from the back 40, and he came in and ate with her. It's not what it says, is it? It's not what it says. It says she also gave to her husband with her, and he ate. Adam was right there watching everything that was going on. He knew. And not only did he know, not only did he know what was going on, he participated in allowing her to test it first. And when she didn't die, he said, hey, maybe I'll try it too. So they got together. Now, once Adam sinned, he gained the knowledge of sin. And with the knowledge of sin came guilt. With the fact that he was guilty, and a lot of people have said, why did they make clothes after they ate of this fruit? What did that fruit do to them that caused them to want to have clothing? Well, when you sin, you want to hide it. When you sin, you want to cover it up. When you sin, you want to hide behind things. So here's this individual that committed the first sin. In verse 7, then the eyes of both of them were open, and they knew they were naked, and they sewed fig leaves together to make themselves coverings. Why? To hide, to cover up, so that they could keep from having God to see them. In 1 Timothy chapter 2, 1 Timothy chapter 2, because I think if we miss this part of this story, we lose something. 1 Timothy chapter 2 and in verse 13. It says, for Adam was formed first and then Eve. And Adam was not deceived. Now that's heavy. Eve sinned first. She took the fruit. But it says, but the woman being deceived fell into transgression. What's it saying? It said Eve did not understand what sin was. Adam did. Eve was deceived by Satan's lies. Adam wasn't. Eve made a choice based on her eyes seeing and her taste tasting, but had nothing to do with good and evil, right and wrong. Adam, on the other hand, knew he was wrong, knew she was wrong, knew they were doing wrong. Adam already had an understanding because God had already taught him things that Eve hadn't been taught yet. It was Adam's responsibility to stop Eve and to refuse the fruit himself. And for that reason, Adam is called the one who sinned first. He holds the burden for the sin. Just like Satan holds the burden for our sin, and Satan is going to be put away in the end. Remember what we heard in the Day of Atonement, that Satan's going to be put away. He's going to be taken out. And the reason he's going to be taken out is because he is the one responsible for human sin. He's the one that introduced Eve by deceiving her and Adam by leading him astray. Now think about this. Eve was not aware of the implications. Adam was. Adam and his children have for the past somewhere in the neighborhood of 6,000 years been following after the leadership of Satan the devil. Only a handful of people over those 6,000 years, only a handful of people have reached a point where they could have God's Spirit and become children of God in this era, in this time frame. We are that group of people. Let's look in 1 Corinthians chapter 2. 1 Corinthians chapter 2. And we're going to begin 1 Corinthians chapter 2. We'll begin in verse 9. He said, "But as it is written, eye has not seen, nor ear heard, nor has entered into the heart of man the things which God has prepared for those who love him." What do we do with that? What do we understand from that? A lot of people say, we can't know the plan of God because it says right here in the scripture, eye has not seen, nor ear heard, nor has entered into the heart of man the things which God has prepared for those who love him. You can't know that. Hello? They quit reading. Wait, let's read on. The next verse, verse 10 says, "But God has revealed," God has revealed them to us through his Spirit. "For the Spirit searches all things, yes, the deep things of God." Notice, how can people go and take one scripture out of context and build a whole philosophy around it? It's weird, isn't it? This says, God has revealed it. In verse 11, "For what man knows the things of a man except the spirit of the man which is in him? A human mind understands human things. A physical human person can understand the things that people accumulate in knowledge, in wisdom, in understanding. Let's look at a man. The wisest man that ever lived outside of Jesus Christ, the wisest man who ever lived, King Solomon. Let's go to the book of Ecclesiastes. Ecclesiastes, and we're going to begin in chapter 1. Ecclesiastes chapter 1 and verse 1. It says, "The words of the preacher, the son of David, the king in Jerusalem." I only know one person that completely fits all of that. He says, "Vanity of vanities," says the preacher, "vanity of vanities, all is vanity." If you look at the New International Version, it says worthless instead of vanity. He said worthless. Everything is worthless. He's the wisest man, other than Christ, that ever lived. And he said the whole world, everything you can do in the world, everything you can do is worthless. That's awesome. He goes on, he says, what profit has a man all of his labor which he does under the sun? This generation passes away, another generation comes, but the earth abides forever. Notice he said, everything's going to keep going on just like it was, and you come, you're born, you live, you die, and everything goes on without you. That all you do, the impact you make on the world, is incidental, is nothing. He says the sun also rises and the sun goes down and hastens to the place where it rose. The wind goes toward the south, turns toward around to the north. The wind whirls about continuously and comes again to its circuit. All the rivers run into the sea, yet the sea is not full. To the place where the rivers came, they return again. God, here is a man that is looking at everything from a physical point of view. Did Solomon have God's Holy Spirit? I'm sure that God guided him for a long time. By this time, Solomon had pretty well drifted away from God. By this time, Solomon had had numerous wives. He wound up with, 1,000 women? I think he had 300 wives and 700 concubines, or 700 wives, 300 concubines. 1,000 women! For what? Pray tell me, why would a person want that many wives? One is sufficient. All things are full of labor. Man cannot express it. The eye is not satisfied with seeing, nor the ear filled with hearing. Notice, this is a man who is in depression. That which has been is what will be. That which is done is what will be done. And there is nothing new under the sun. He said, everything's futile. Everything's wasted. Everything's worthless. He said in verse 10, is there anything of which you maybe say, see, this is new? Is there anything new in the world, he said? It has already been in ancient times before us. There is no remembrance of former things, nor will there be any remembrance of things that are to come by them who will come after. Once you're dead, a few years later, people don't even remember you. I remember in the autobiography, Mr. Armstrong wrote about a man who was a banker and had been a really good friend of his. And years later, he went into that bank and asked them about the memory of that man that founded the bank. Nobody had any memory, no knowledge. Probably had a picture of him on the wall someplace. But that was it. He was forgotten. No one knew him. So he said, he understood what Solomon's saying here. That it seems that what we do is physical and isn't lasting. Verse 12, I, the preacher, was king over Israel in Jerusalem. And I set my heart to seek and search out for wisdom concerning all that is done under the heavens. This burdensome task God has given to the sons of men, so by which they may be exercised. In other words, God has given us this world that we have to come to understand what it's all about, what's happening, what's going on in this world. He said, I've seen all the works that are done under the sun, and indeed all is vanity and grasping for the wind. That's depression. What is crooked cannot be made straight. What is lacking cannot be numbered. He says, I commanded with my heart, saying, Lord, I have attained greatness and have gained more wisdom than all who were before me in Jerusalem. My heart has understood great wisdom and knowledge. And I set my heart to know wisdom and to know madness and folly. I perceived that this also is grasping for the wind. Solomon saw that nothing he did was lasting. Nothing was permanent. Nothing meant anything. You know, it temporary. We can go out. Many people love to watch ball games. Just love to watch ball games. Just can't wait to get to sit down and watch the ball game. And you watch the ball game, and your team loses. Everything crashes. The world comes to an end. You go in terrible. But suppose your team wins. Oh, yeah, you're on the top of the world for a while, and then it goes away, doesn't it? It doesn't last. This is what Solomon's saying. The depression of losing doesn't last. The thrill of winning doesn't last because human beings are never satisfied. We can't be satisfied with the physical things that are in the world. He says, let me see. Okay, Ecclesiastes chapter 3. Let's begin in verse 9. Ecclesiastes 3 and verse 9. He said, what profit has the worker in which he labors? I have seen God-given tasks at which the sons of men will be occupied. He has made everything beautiful in its time. Also, he has put eternity in their hearts. In other words, this is the key here. He's put eternity in their hearts. He has people, he planted this desire for immortality in the hearts and minds of human beings. He said he has eternity in his heart. And he says, except that no one can find out the work that God does from beginning to end. Nobody has a knowledge, an understanding of God's overall plan, he says. No one knows what God's going to do in the future. No one knows what God has in plan has planned for us. Because he could not, on the physical plane, even with all the wisdom God had given him, he still couldn't figure out God's plan. And it was frustrating to him. It was frustrating. In verse 12, he said, I know that nothing is better than that to rejoice and to do good in their lives, and also that every man should eat and drink and enjoy the good of all his labor. It is a gift of God. God gives us these things to enjoy. He gives us beauty. He gives us the ability to see color. Most animals can't see color. Humans can see color. And we see the beauty of the color. You know, when you were driving in today, if you looked at the mountains, if you looked at the trees, and you saw the beauty of the trees in the fall, you realize God gave us things to appreciate. But Solomon said, they don't last. They don't last. They go away. We lose interest in them. Before long, we've got to find something else. And no matter what we do, no matter how much enjoyment we have, we've got to adulterate it and find a way to make it more thrilling, more exciting. You know, the person that dives off the 10-foot board, they're diving off the 10-foot board, and they're thrilled because everyone cheers. Then they've got to go to the 15-foot board, and then the 20-foot board. And what happens? It's not satisfying. We have to keep going up and up and up. You know, when we have a job, those who have a job who've been making the same money for quite some time, you figure, if I could only get a 10 or 12% increase in my pay, I could really, really enjoy it. I could really enjoy life because I'd have enough money to go and eat out and do things I wanted to, take the kids to the movies and go to the zoo and this. No, no. Because then you'd want another 10 or 20 or 15%. Why is it that the person who's making, this is back in my childhood, when making a dollar an hour, when we got a 10-cent raise, we thought the whole world had just come to our door and blessed us. Today somebody offers you a 10-cent raise, what would you say to them? Why not just keep it? You might as well just go ahead and have it. So today, You know, we want more and more and more. And once you're making $50,000, you want 75. And then if you could only get 100,000, and then if you could only get 200, what? There's no end to what people want on a physical plane. Why? Because the eye is not ever satisfied with seeing, or the ear with hearing, or the taste. We have to stimulate our taste. Why do people get jalapeno peppers and burn the inside of their mouth completely up so they can have that charge, that thrill? I mean, hey, I eat jalapenos myself, so. But why? What's the reason? Isn't manna good enough? Verse 14. I know that whatever God does, it shall be forever. Nothing can be added to it, and nothing taken from it. God does it that men should fear before him. In other words, God's given us all these things so that we could find out that there is no satisfaction on a physical plane. That's what Solomon found out. Using his wisdom and the spirit of man, Solomon was able to reach a level to know that nothing physical is going to be lasting. He says, only things that God does. Verse 15, this is what has already been, and what is to be has already been, and God requires an account of what is past. See, the wisest man in the world. In verse 16, moreover, I said unto the sun, it is a plague, it is a place of judgment, in the place of judgment, wickedness was there. And in the place of righteousness, iniquity was there. And I said in my heart, good shall judge and the right, judge the righteous and the wicked. God shall judge the righteous and the wicked. Boy, I tell you, it's a long ways down to that. Okay. God shall judge the righteous and the wicked, for there is a time there for every purpose and for every work. See, God's going to bring everything into judgment. He's going to judge us for what we do and for what we do with what we do. Because when God gives us something and we pervert it and distort it so that we can enjoy it more, God gives us things that he wants us to keep pure and clean and rich and honorable. Look what's happened to the male-female relationship and the male-male relationship and the female-female relationship. Look what's happened to them. They have been so totally destroyed, so disrupted, that a normal, natural relationship today is looked on as being a little bit weird. Evil is being called good and good called evil. Brethren, God is going to judge all of that. In verse 18, I said in my heart, concerning the condition of the sons of men, God tests them that they may see that they themselves are like animals. Now here's his soliloquy. He says, people are not better than animals. What happens to the sons of men also happens to animals. One thing befalls them. As one dies, so dies the other. Surely they all have one breath. He says, man has no advantage over animals, for all is vanity. Wow, that's heavy, isn't it? He's the wisest man, had more wisdom than any other human being, with the exception, of course, of Christ. And he comes to the conclusion that human beings aren't any better than animals. He said, who knows the spirit of the sons of men which goes upward? Who knows this? It's a question. It isn't a statement. At this point in his life, at this point in his writing, he says, who can prove, who can show that the spirit of the sons of men goes upward and the spirit of the animal which goes down to the earth? He's asking a question. A lot of people use that to prove that the spirit goes to. No, he's asking a question. This is in his depression. This is at a low point in his life When he's looking around, he's saying, there's nothing worth anything. Vanity of vanities, all is vanity. He says, so I perceive that nothing is better than that a man should rejoice in his own works, for that is his heritage, for who can bring him to see what will happen after him? What is he saying? He's saying the same thing the television commercial says. Get all the joy you can because you only go around once. That's Solomon's statement. After studying and working, after having all the money that he could spend to try to make him happy, to try to lift him up, to try to raise him up, to try to make something lasting, something permanent, and nothing worked. Ecclesiastes chapter 12. Then, in chapter 12, Solomon finally sees, understands, and gives the sum of it all. But it's still from a physical perspective. Still from a physical perspective. Ecclesiastes 12 in verse 7. Then shall the dust return to the earth as it was, and the spirit shall return unto God who gave it. Wow. What is he talking about? Is this the spirit, the immortal spirit that we have in us? No. This is the spirit of man. What is the spirit of man? If you wanted to have an analogy of the spirit of man, those of you who have a computer probably all have a little portion in your computer that's called a thumb drive. These little thumb drives store all of the details of the things that you put into them from your computer. If you use it as a backup, you get a large enough thumb drive for a backup, it will back up everything in your computer until you get beyond that level. Back up everything in your computer. That little thumb drive is worthless. By itself. It's worthless. I mean, I can't get anything out of that without a computer. The same way. The spirit of man is the same way. When your human physical body dies, the spirit of man that's in you, that gives you wisdom, that gives you understanding, that gives you the ability to rise above the animals, that recording goes back to God. That's what Solomon says here. And in this case, he's saying, this is what happens. Because he'd come to understand that. He said, that recording device, that thumb drive, goes back to God. So, he says, and moreover, he said, vanity of vanities, all is vanity. And moreover, because the preacher was wise, he still taught the people knowledge, yet he gave good heed and sought out and set in order many proverbs. The preacher sought to find out acceptable words. That which might be written was upright, and even the words of truth. So he's getting down to the nitty-gritty now. He says, the words of the wise are his goads and his nails fastened to the master's assemblies, which were given them by the shepherd. In verse 12, and further, by these, my son, he admonished, of making many books, there is no end, of much study, awareness of the flesh. Let each hear the conclusion of the whole matter. And this is where Solomon tells us what his wisdom finally came up with in the end. He said, let us hear the conclusion of the whole matter. Fear God and keep his commandments, for this is the whole. They inserted the word duty, but really it says the whole of man. This is the whole man. This is the individual. This is all you can do, is to love God and keep his commandments. That gives you something permanent to look forward to. Because he said, Without doing that, you're like an animal. When you die like Rover. You die all over. You turn back to dust, pew, nothing. But he came to understand that if we love God and keep his commandments, then we have something in the future. See, it says, for God shall bring every work unto judgment, and every secret thing, whether it's good or whether it's evil. This is the whole man, and this sums up everything. Solomon finally came to understand. What if Adam, let's go back to Adam and Eve, Genesis 3. What if Adam and Eve had not taken of the fruit of the tree of life? I mean, the tree of knowledge, excuse me. What if they had not done that? Did you ever stop to think, what did God have in mind for Adam and Eve? Did you ever stop to think, when God put them in the Garden of Eden, what was his plan for Adam and Eve to do? Genesis 3, and in verse 22, Genesis 3, 22. Then the Lord God said, behold, a man has become like one of us, to know good and evil. That's what Satan said. Satan said, yeah, you take of this tree of knowledge, and it'll give you the ability to know good and evil. So like you be like God. You'll know good and evil. And now, notice, lest he put forth his hand and take also of the tree of life and eat and live forever. Wow. Immortality. God said, of every tree of the garden you can eat. They had access to the tree of life. They had access to immortality. They had access to the Spirit of God. That tree of life would have given them the Spirit of God, and they could have gone on into immortality, brethren. They blew it. Adam chose to follow Satan instead of following God. Verse 23, therefore the Lord God sent him out of the Garden of Eden to till the ground from which he was taken. So he drove out the man, and he placed cherubim in the east of the Garden of Eden, and a flaming sword which turned every way to guard the way of the tree of life, so he wouldn't have another Satan. God didn't want another spirit being that would be like Satan, especially not a child of his who rebelled and went after Satan. When Adam and Eve were created, they were created incomplete. If they had taken to the tree of life, they would have received God's Holy Spirit, and they would have become immortal beings, and they would have completed their creation into God beings. What did God say? Let us create man in our image, in the image of God created he him. Male and female created he them. God created them to be like him. And the way they were going to be like him is when they received immortality. They weren't complete. They were physical. They weren't there yet. They were physical. And while they were physical, while they could die, Satan came in and muddied the waters and got them to follow him and to reject God. What was God's plan? What was God's plan? Genesis chapter 1. Let's read in verse 27 what God was planning for Adam and Eve. So God created man in his image. In the image of God created he him. Male and female he created them. Then God blessed them, and God said to them, be fruitful and multiply. What? Have children. Fill the earth and subdue it. Have dominion. What is that? What is dominion? Rulership. God was giving Adam and Eve rulership. Who was the ruler of the earth? Satan. Who was Adam going to replace? Satan. Why did Satan want to bring him down? Because he knew what was coming. He says, have dominion over the fish of the sea and the fowl of the air, birds of the air, and every living thing that moves on the earth. All Adam and Eve had to do was not eat of the tree of knowledge, not learn what sin, wickedness, and evil was. Eat of the tree of life, become immortal beings, and rule the world. When Adam and Eve chose to follow Satan and to reject God, God turned them over to Satan and all of Adam's children for what appears to be a 6,000-year period of time. And in that time, God is preparing children in this downward world, in this world, the toboggan slide to oblivion, in this world that everything's pulling us down. If we can resist it, like Satan, resist Satan, if we can do this, in the sermonette, we found out we need to put on that armor, we need to fight the fight, we need to stay with it so that God can continue to bless us, so that we can be fulfilled, so that we can have that final completion of our creation. Let's go to 1 Corinthians again, chapter 2. 1 Corinthians chapter 2. And we're going to begin in verse 9, but this time we're going to go on through. We're going to read the rest of the story. 1 Corinthians 2 and in verse 9. He says, but as it is written, eye has not seen, nor ear heard, nor has entered into the heart of man, the things which God has prepared for those who love him. He says, but God has revealed them to us through his Spirit. Now notice, for the Spirit searches all things, yes, the deep things of God. So that Spirit of God is revealing to us the truth. He says, for what man knows the things of a man except the spirit of a man which is in him? We talked about that. The spirit of man gives you the ability to understand human things, to reason with one another, to perform experiments, to do physical things, to go to the moon and back, to go to Mars, to go out into the universe. We don't know how much longer God's going to let this thing go on. If we had gone back in time to 1900, before the Wright brothers flew, if we could have gone back to that time and said, in just over 100 years, human beings will be flying into space, going to the moon, ready to go to Mars, those people would have said to you, you are Looney Tunes. Looney Tunes. I remember in the 1950s, I was reading books about people going out into space. And I used to think, I wonder how many centuries it'll be before we're into space. And all of a sudden, Sputnik went up and I said, oops. Strange world. And he says in verse 12, now we have received not the spirit of the world. Oh, wait a minute. Let me finish that. Verse 11. For what man knows the things of a man except the spirit of the man which is in him? Even so, no one knows the things of God except the spirit of God. I didn't read that before. I'm reading it now because this is what's missing. This is a missing element in our life, the missing element in our creation. This is what takes us from the physical level to the spiritual level. This is what takes us from understanding how to put chemistry together, how to make an atomic bomb, how to go to the moon and back. It takes us beyond that. It takes us how to get into the very creation, into the God realm, the God family, the family of the angels, the family of the God that we have the opportunity to become part of. And he says, these things we also speak, not in words which man's wisdom teaches, but but which the Holy Spirit teaches, comparing spiritual things with spiritual. Do we understand that God's Spirit is essential for us to be able to understand the things of God? Verse 14, but the natural man does not receive the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness to him, nor can he know them because they're spiritually discerned. Why is it tomorrow in churches all over this country, people are going to be standing up talking about this Bible, teaching people about this Bible, and they don't even understand what it says? They're like the people that listened to Jesus Christ, and they said, oh, this man has great wisdom, and they didn't even understand what he was saying. And his disciples had to catch him off to the side and say, hey, what did you mean by that parable? Christ said, I'm giving them parables so they don't understand. I'm teaching in parables so that they can't comprehend. I'm giving them little things that they can find a solution to. And the Bible's written that way. The Bible is written in ways so that if people want to read it as a book to lift them up and make them feel a little better, they can. It helps them to feel better. But they don't understand the meaning of it. They don't put together the things of God. They don't look at the holy days and find the plan of God. They don't look at what God's really teaching in this book. Verse 15, but he who is spiritual judges all things, yet he himself is rightly judged by no one. For who has known the mind of the Lord that he may instruct him? In other words, who knows more than God? But we have the mind of Christ. We have the mind of Christ. We have the understanding that comes from God's Holy Spirit. We can see through the eyes of God, through the mind of Jesus Christ. We can understand the things that are of the Spirit. We can know God's plan. We can know what's in the future for us. And we can know why things are going the way they're going now. Because God took away this opportunity for people to know it because of Adam's sin. It's awesome, brethren. We're suffering. We're suffering for the sin of Adam. And we're blessed in this country and the British Empire for the good things of Abraham. One man. One man in both cases. And now, by another one man, Jesus Christ, our sins are paid for. We can have God's Spirit. And we can know the truth of the future. This little passage of scripture here is so filled with meaning. So filled with meaning. Because it says the spirit of man can only go so far. And then you have to have the Spirit of God. And then you have to have God's help. And then God is going to finish your creation by making you a spirit being in his family. In Hebrews chapter 2 and in verse 5. Remember we read in Genesis chapter 1 that God placed everything under man? In Hebrews chapter 2, it explains that statement. And it goes a little farther. Hebrews chapter 2 and in verse 5. It says, Hebrews 2, 5. For he has put the world, He has not put the world to come, of which we speak, in subjection to angels. What does he mean? Well, this world was under Satan before Adam and Eve. And this world was not going to be under Satan. It was going to be under Adam. It was going to be under Adam's children. And Adam chose to let Satan continue to be his God. And human beings have lived under that curse ever since. And when we see people going tomorrow to church, they are not worshiping the true God. They're worshiping a God that is shrouded with satanic deception. Just as Eve was told a lie, tomorrow, all over the world, we have people who will be listening to Satan's teachings, Satan's world. When God decides it's enough, and we're certainly getting close to that, it's enough, then we'll no longer, will the world have to listen to that. Verse 6, but he says, but one testifies in a certain place, what is man that you're mindful of him, or the son of man that you take care of him? Notice what he says. You made him a little lower than the angels. How? Because he's going to be human, physical. You've crowned him with glory and honor and set him over the works of your hands. Adam was set over the works of his hands. Remember what he said. Genesis 1:29 said, you're to have dominion. He says, you've put all things in subjection under his feet. For in that he put all in subjection under him, he left nothing that is not put under him. Notice that. In the beginning, Genesis 1:29, God put everything under Adam and Eve. But notice what it says here. But now we do not see all things put under him. Why? Because Adam rejected it. Adam chose not to take the job. Adam backed out and went to work for Satan instead. In verse 9, he says, but we see Jesus, who was made a little lower than the angels. Why? To save humanity, brethren. Because humanity had the world ready to go under them, and they rejected it. But he said, we see Jesus made a little lower than the angels for the suffering of death, covered with glory and honor, that like by the grace, he, by the grace of God, might taste death for everyone. In other words, die for our sins. Pay the penalty for our sins. For it was fitting for him, for whom all things, and by whom are all things, in bringing many sons to glory, to make the captain of their salvation perfect through suffering. Christ had to come here and suffer so that he could reach the point where he paid the penalty for our sins. If he didn't pay the penalty for our sins, we would die forever. Adam would have lost, and Satan would have won. In Revelation chapter 20, let's see the end of the whole thing. Revelation 20, and in verse 4, he says, and I saw thrones, and they sat on them, and judgment was committed to them. Then I saw the souls of those who were beheaded for the witness of Jesus and for the word of God, who had not worshipped the beast or his image and had not received his mark in their foreheads or in their hands. And they lived and reigned with Christ for 1,000 years. That's our future. That's our future, brethren. Live and reign with Christ. But the rest of the dead did not live again until the 1,000 years were finished. This is the first resurrection. Blessed is holy is he who has part in the first resurrection. Over such a second death has no power, but they shall be priests of God and of Christ and shall reign with him 1,000 years. Mankind will finally fulfill his destiny. Mankind will finally be put over all the fish of the sea and the birds of the air and the creatures that walk on the earth. Everything will come under man's dominion. Just as God said in Genesis, just as God said it was temporarily restrained from humans, and Christ had to come and change it in the book of Hebrews. Brethren, these are things that we have to understand are real. They're so real that if we can look into them, dig into them, prove them to ourselves, then we're going to be able to withstand what's coming down the road. Satan is not satisfied that you're going to be a child of God. Satan is not satisfied that you're going to be over him in God's kingdom. Satan is not satisfied to see that you've stuck by God, that you've obeyed him, and you've put him number one in your life. He's not happy with you. And if you don't put on the armor that was mentioned in the sermonette and get out there and fight against the pressures and the wiles that are in this world, then you have a problem in the future. Brethren, all we have to do is, as Solomon said, fear God and keep his commandments always, for this is the whole man.